Now, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to talk to you this morning about the will of God. A fellow I know from work came over yesterday to help me. I was putting a roof on my house, and he helped me nail some shingles on. And he knew that I was preaching this morning, and he said, "What are you preaching on?" And I said, "Well, I hope to preach on the will of God in Christ." And during this conversation, he asked me some questions. And I told him that nothing ever happens in this world contrary to the will of God. And he looked at me like I was a two-headed lizard. But it's so anyway. Nothing ever happens. Just try to think about what I just said. Nothing ever happens in this world apart or contrary to the will of God. All of creation and providence. Now, most folks can see the will of God in the death of Christ, at least to some degree. They know that historically that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Most of them will at least confess a virgin birth, and that he died on the cross for our sins. But when it comes to providence, and when it comes to creation, they know nothing of the will of God. But all of creation and all of providence exists to bring about that glorious work of redemption in Christ. That's what it's there for. Listen to this in Romans chapter 8, verse 20. Creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. And creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. My generation knows nothing of the will of God. They're ignorant of the will of God, just like every other generation from the fall of Adam. Yet in the predestination that I read about in my study over in Ephesians chapter 1, in that predestination of the children of God, everything in time and eternity is according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Nothing happens in this world, or as far as that goes, in heaven, apart from the will of God. In John chapter 6, verse 38, the Lord said, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will." That is, not to do something contrary to the will of my Father who sent me. I came down from heaven by the decree and purpose of heaven, from the mercy and grace agreed to in heaven, and by the holiness and purity of it, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. What did the Father give him? What did the Father give to the Son to raise up at the last day? Well, I read in Revelations that he gave them a seven-sealed book of divine counsels and decrees of God. Everything that God decreed from eternity, gave to his son. And he gave it to him because he was the only one worthy to unloose the seals. Well, what's that all about? Well, in that book of decrees is revealed the holy attributes of God. The whole character of God is going to be demonstrated in this work of redemption. And those seals can't just be opened any old way. You can't, in other words, you can't reveal, you can't open, you can't make known to the sons of men the mercy of God at the expense of the justice of God. And you can't declare to the sons of men the holiness and justice of God at the expense of his mercy. All these seals have to be undone equally. They all have to be magnified equally. The glory of God, and that's the glory of his character, is his justice is not above his mercy. His mercy is not above his justice. One is as glorious as the other. And none were worthy to do that, just this one. Just this one. He gave him the seven sealed book. What else did he give him? Well, he gave him charge over everything that is. Isn't that what it says in John chapter 17? Gave him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He's over this whole business. All the providence of God, all the creation of God, all these things were made by him and for him. He gave him charge over everything that is to accomplish this work. And he gave him a people to redeem out of every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue under heaven. Now watch this, verse 40, John chapter 6, verse 40. He first says that this is the will of God, that everything that my Father hath given me, he said, I'll lose nothing, I'll raise it up again at the last day. Now watch this. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. This is not a contrary statement to the one he just made. It's just a further explanation of it. He's not saying, well, this is the will of God, and this is the will of God. He's saying, this is the will of God. Now, watch this. He's not talking here about a corporal sight of those who walked with him and saw him with their natural eyes. And he's not talking about an historical faith, which most people have. Like I talked about a while ago, they believe that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that his mother was Mary, and that he was a preacher, and he died on the cross, and all these things. It's not an historical faith, but it's the seeing of the union, the purpose, and the will of God in him. That's what it is. In a representative man, accomplishing the will of God in divine justice and the will of God in the redemption of sinners. It's a seeing of yourselves in the will of God, in this man. And all those who seeth the Son, that's what he's talking about. What do you see in the Son? This fellow I was talking to yesterday, he saw poor little Jesus boy, who he saw. Sweet little Jesus, that's who he saw. Who do you see? Who do I see? What do I see? You see what I'm saying? That's what Christ is telling these Pharisees over here in John chapter 6. All those who seeth the Son and believe on him, find in him a confidence, find in him a rest, find in him the accomplishment of the will of God, those who see the Son, and then rest in him, believe on him, they may have everlasting life. And he said, I'll raise him up at the last day. And in the doing of this will, this eternal counsel and purpose of God, Larry read to us the other night, he taketh away the first. All those things in the providence of God that he sent, the temple and the tabernacle and the priesthood and all those things, he taketh those away. Why? Why? He took away the ceremonies which were patterns of things in the heavens and figures for the time then present, shadows of good things to come. They were taken away because he established what they were sent to represent. He established it. How did he do that? He did the will of God. He revealed the will of God. There was a priest chosen from among the people, chosen of God, ordained to be the high priest over Israel. Everything pertaining to sacrifice and worship was accomplished by his hand. Everybody for whom he was ordained were written on his heart and written on his shoulders to bear them up before God. He had a special dress and he had special duties. And he alone could take that blood and go under that veil into the Holy of Holies. Christ is our high priest. Christ is our high priest. And all those old types and ceremonies showed in meats and drinks and all these washings and carnal ordinances, it says, was imposed on us until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. And by the doing of the will of God, it says in Hebrews 10:10, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It was the will of God that brought Christ to this world. It was the will of God that caused him to be made a servant under the law. It was the will of God that brought upon him the pain and sufferings and grief of our sins. And having paid the price of God's offended law and having satisfied divine justice, all those for whom he died are declared to be justified once for all. Righteous once for all. How can that be? Because he did the will of God. Because he came. He said, I come, lo, it's written of me in the volume of the book, to do thy will, O God. Everything our Lord did, is doing, and yet shall do is the accomplishing of the will of God. Now look with me over here in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, having stated all that he purposed from eternity, God purpose to bless us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. When the time come, Christ came down. He died. He redeemed us by his blood. All these things. Now, look here in verse 8. He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. You see, the gospel is a great mystery. It's called a hidden mystery. It's called the mystery of godliness and the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And primarily the mystery is this, the will of God. It's the will of God. Now think with me just from, is the gospel about the will of God or the will of man? Because what I'm hearing today is talking about the will of man. But this gospel set forth in this book is about the will of God. Is the gospel accomplished by the will of man or the will of God? Is the ministry of the gospel in this world the will of man or the will of God? Is the change and effect of the gospel the will of man or the will of God? Not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You see, the hearing of the gospel, how often did our Lord say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What's he talking about? Hear what? To hear the will of God. The hearing of the gospel with spiritual ears is coming to know the will of God. It is God abounding toward us in all wisdom and prudence, making known unto us the mystery of his will. Nobody willed down Christ from heaven. If you'll read carefully through, I think it's Romans chapter 10, if you'll read through there, when Paul starts talking about what faith don't say, here's what he said. Faith don't talk about going up and willing Christ down from heaven, and don't talk about going down to hell and raising him from the grave. What faith does is see the will of God accomplished and says in its heart, accepts him in their heart, submits to him in their heart as Lord. I like what the old leper said. The leper came and fell down his feet. He said, if you will. If you will. And that's where God's going to bring you if he saves you. He's going to bring you to that place where you're going to see him and see the will of God accomplished in him. And you're going to see that that's the only place salvation is. And then you're going to say with the rest of us, if you will. If you will. Listen to this over in John chapter 1. It says he was in the world. The world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came to his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And I believe this. The first thing sinners are brought to see is the sovereign will of God. You're looking at somebody who used to practice religion. I used to go and I played a guitar and sang, and I go from church to church to church, and there were all kind of different denominations, but they were all saying the same thing. They conducted their services a little different, but basically they all preached the same thing. And what they preached was the free will of man. The free will of man. God will save you if you let him. Let God? Come on. That's the first thing you brought to see. It's his to give or withhold. It's his to reveal or conceal. It's his will in the promise of it. It's his will in the prophecy of it. It's his will in the accomplishment of it. And it's his will in the revelation of it. It's not of him that willeth. It's of God. And the gospel's not some desperate plea of a defeated reformer. It's the sovereign will of him whom God set on the throne, victorious. It's victorious. And that scripture I read to you over in Matthew chapter 4, that's a beautiful picture of what I'm trying to preach to you this morning. He left Nazareth. He left his home. He left the place where he was raised. And he went down to Capernaum. And he said there was a people. And these are the three things I saw in that. I was talking to Don about them last week. I see there a people and a place and a preacher. And that's what that chapter's all about. There was a people, verse 16, over Matthew chapter 4, which sat in darkness. And that's always where the elect of God are found. He finds them in darkness. They sit in darkness because of the judgment of God on their father Adam. And this darkness is a darkness of nature. I thought about old blind Bartimaeus when I was first reading through Matthew chapter 4. He sat there on the highway side begging, and he listened to the conversation of men when they, you know, and this was a main road right there through Jericho. And some had been down to the sea, and they'd come back and they'd talk about all the different shades of aquamarine and the water and how the sky looked and the depth of it. You could just look out at that vast expanse of sea and see all these things. And then they'd talk about the sky, the pure blue sky early in the morning out on the sea and the little white seagulls that flutter and fly around in the sky and the big puppy white clouds. And you know what that meant to blind Bartimaeus? Absolutely nothing. You know why? Because a blind man has no depth perception. He can't perceive depth. He can't perceive color. He can't perceive all these things that you're this vast expanse and all. He just sits there in his darkness. That's what Christ is talking about. He went down to Capernaum to a people who sat in darkness. And you can pour the Word of God on an unbeliever. Just pour it on him by the page and by the chapter and by the verse and just keep arguing with him and declaring it to him and whatever it is you want to do. And he'll take it and arrest it to his own destruction. He'll do it every time. Why? Because he sits in darkness. He sits in darkness. He's shut up in darkness. This is condemnation. Light came into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Listen to this over Matthew chapter 6. Our Lord said to those Pharisees, he said, the light of the body is the eye. It's the eye. If your eye be single, he's talking about faith here. If that eye of faith be single and it be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, your whole body's full of light. It's filled with light. Everything. Everything that goes on around you is light. You see the providence of God in the migration of the geese. You can see God in everything. You see God in butterflies. You see God in everything. But if that eye be evil, then the whole body is filled with darkness. And he said, if that light that's in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? How great is it? Old blind Bartimaeus sat out there on that old dirty rag in darkness, and he didn't know anything. But one day he heard. He heard that Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, opened the eyes, Bobby, of the blind. I don't think he knew a whole lot about what that meant. But I think he knew everything about what it meant to be blind. And somebody said, Jesus of Nazareth. He's passing by. It wasn't just another day at work. That old blind beggar started crying out. An army couldn't shut him up. Everything he longed for was in that man. And I know another man sat in darkness. You can sit in darkness and know that. Blind Bartimaeus could talk to you about the blue skies. He just didn't know what they meant. He could talk to you about the snow-capped mountains rising up out of the desert, but he never saw one. That's where I was at, sitting in darkness, religious and lost. And you know what? The will of God. The will of God. Just in everyday providence. Began with such a small thing. And yet began to turn. And began to shut up. And began to push and guide until he gets you in that place where you call on his name. The will of God. He went down to this place. There's a place. And the place over there in Matthew chapter 4, he refers to that place as the region of the shadow of death. That's where God found me in this world. This death looms over this world. It just, once your eyes have been open to see, you see it. There's nothing here. People go on these treasure hunts and they hunt for treasure that's just not here. Our Lord said, don't lay up treasures here. There's nothing here except what the moth and the rust is going to consume. Don't lay no treasures up here. This is the place. This is the shadow of death. That's all this place is. It's a reflection of death. Everybody in it's dead. You're surrounded by dead people. There's no treasure here. Everything's dying. Our Lord talked about the flower of the grass. He said, that's just the way you are. He said, the grass comes out green in the spring and the flower buds forth. And you look at it in all of its glory, and he said, and then the sun hits it and just shriveled up and swept away. Surrounded on every side by death. We sit in darkness. Only a blind man could find comfort in a morgue. And that's what we do. What we do. But it also says over here in Matthew chapter 4 verse 16 that in this awful place of death and darkness, light sprung up. Imagine that. Why in the world Capernaum? Of all the places in the world to go, why Capernaum? Do you know what that name Capernaum means? I did a double take when I looked at it. It means city of consolation. And if you look at it in a natural sense, it's, you know, beachfront property there. He's right there on the sea and it's right on the main highway between Syria and Palestine, and it's the main social and commercial center of the whole area. There's a lot of natural things I guess you could look at there. A lot of potential there. But that's not what made it a place of consolation. You know what made Capernaum the city of consolation? The will of God. God moved on his prophet. And he said, you write this. When the Messiah comes, he's going to go to Capernaum. That's the consolation. Spurgeon said, in the place of greatest darkness, God shined his brightest light. Why Danville, Kentucky? The will of God. I'm telling you the truth. It's the will of God. The will of God. And that's the way I look at this world. Of itself, it has no consolation, no lasting comfort, no place of rest or peace. But Paul said this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. He didn't go into hell, he came into the world. That's where I'm at. That's where I live. He came into the world to save sinners. That's what I am. And Paul said, I was the chief. And I tell you this, it's the purpose and will of God that brought you here this morning, whether you know it or not. We said, I just got up this morning and decided I was going to church. Think that if you will. But I know why you're here. And I know why I'm here. I'm telling you, he didn't come into the world to save everybody. And he didn't come into the world to just save anybody. He came into the world to save somebody. Somebody in particular. And he said to that people, he hath abounded in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. And it's mysterious to men because they can't see it. And it's mysterious to men because it's foreign to their thinking. I was talking to this man yesterday and he said, I don't, why do you call yourself Sovereign Grace Churches? Because I said, God who gives grace is sovereign. Is that right? Everything God does, he does as an act of sovereignty. Whether it be justice or mercy or grace or love, it's sovereign because he's sovereign. It's foreign to their thinking. Oh, God, give me the presence of mind and spiritual eyes to see that every day is the will of God. I'm going to jump ahead of myself. A small church down in Arkansas approached me the other day about going down there and being their pastor. And so this spawned a lot of talking between my wife and I back and forth. And she said, how do we discern the will of God in this matter? Now, the will of God is revealed in the Word of God, and it's revealed in the sacrifice of Christ, in the appearance of Christ in this world. And in general, I can open this book, Larry, and find the will of God. I'm going to give you some examples. It's the will of God to save sinners, to establish faith in the hearts of his elect, through the preaching of the gospel. How do I know that? Because he said it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How shall you hear without a preacher, and how shall he preach except he be sent? How do I know I'm a preacher? Whoa. That's a horse of a different color, isn't it? I know that God has established in his word that over these congregations, over the country, and all over the face of this world, these small churches, these little congregations, to place over them a pastor teacher. That's the will of God. I know that. I don't know if I'm a pastor. How you figure that out? Well, I found some help. If you'll go through, you're going to be amazed at how many times in the four Gospels that these three words appear. It came to pass. How do I know I'm a preacher? Because it came to pass. That's how I know. How do I know if this place or that place is calling me there as a pastor? Because it'll come to pass. And she said, well, what if you decide I ain't going? I said, ask Jonah. Ask Jonah. Jonah, you're going to Nineveh. No, I ain't. Yeah, you are. No, I ain't. Yeah, you are. And I'd rather not be spit out on the bank down in Arkansas by whale. I don't know. I don't know any other way to determine the things that go on in this. How do we know that this thing with the internet is going to do anything? How do we know this is the will of God? Because it came to pass. We just try things and we do things, and if God will bless it, it'll come to pass. It's just the way it is. It'll come to pass. You know what he does? He shuts us up to his providence. That's what he does. He just eliminates everything. He just takes it away. Takes it away. God opens the doors of opportunity. He stirs the hearts of his people and the heart of a particular man, and he brings them together. I used to come down and preach this group years and years ago. One time they met over there in the School of the Deaf, and then they started meeting over at the old KU building, or the new KU building at the time. And one day in God's providence, there's a lot of men come down here to preach. God sent one here to pastor. And he stirred your heart, Bobby. He fused your heart with him. And it came to pass. And I'm very careful not to advertise myself or promote myself or recommend myself to anybody as anything. And that way, if God opens the door of opportunity, I know it's from him. I know it's from him. Let me learn anew every day to pray as our Lord taught his disciples to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then rest. Just rest in that. Our Father, I pray that the things I've said here this morning will be a blessing to your people. And that we ourselves can learn to pray from our hearts and find consolation in the will of God. Bless this message for Christ's sake. Amen.